We are in Acts chapter 8. Today, Lord willing, we will actually go through the whole chapter, which is a miracle in itself around here. Last week, Jimmy shared with us about the life of Stephen, the sermon that Stephen shared. And it's amazing to me because Stephen was faithfully serving a church. He faithfully was serving tables. And he gets to preach his first sermon, as far as we know, and he dies the first sermon he preaches. And it's interesting because we can often think, what a failure. But we need to realize that in the Christian life, death is just the beginning. And Stephen's life had an incredible impact on a guy named Saul. Now notice in what it says in the last verse of chapter 7, it says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. And look at chapter 8, verse 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, chaos of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." I believe that before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was so struck by the life of Stephen. You see, Saul had desired to know God. He tried to pursue God by keeping a set of rules. But he had never seen anyone speak like Stephen, live like Stephen, and much more important, die like Stephen. And when he saw that, he was not able to shake it off. And it was one of the first steps towards Saul of Tarsus being converted to know Jesus. It was definitely the sermon, but I tell you what, it was that glow in the guy's face that he said, "Man, that guy looks like an angel." I mean, there's just utter goodness within him. And it was that life that struck Saul. But notice how Saul got harder before he became a Christian. They say that whenever you throw a rock into a yard full of dogs, the dog that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. Right? That's the one that got hit. And oftentimes when we preach the gospel, when we share the word of God with people, it is oftentimes those that kick the hardest, that argue the strongest, are the ones that are actually being spoken to in their hearts. They're just resisting it. And oftentimes, don't we get discouraged? We speak with people and they're tough and they're argumentative and they're arguing with us and saying, "No, but that's not true." And they're actually angry with us. And sometimes we get discouraged by it. I would like to ask or encourage you for the future that when that happens, don't be discouraged. Actually, I'm glad. You should be glad that it did something. Because some people don't argue. Some people don't say anything because it goes in one ear and out the other. It's the one that is angry that it actually hit. So let's not take it personal. And let's not get discouraged by it. Let's continue to love on them. Continue to bless them. Continue to share with them. Because Saul was never going to be able to shake that truth that Stephen spoke, or that way in which he spoke, until he finally met Jesus in chapter 9, which we're not going to tackle today. But notice that at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, verse 1. which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, did you notice this? A great persecution came, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Judea, Samaria. They're in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What does that remind you of? Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem. What does it remind you of? Nothing? Remember when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power, until you're endued with power from on high. And then you're going to take the gospel out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. You know what strikes me so much about this? That it was a great persecution that led them to do that. I don't know. I mean, sometimes you kind of speculate. You kind of wonder, were they not willing to go? They were all so happy together in Jerusalem that they just didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go anywhere. So a persecution had to come? Or was it just the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that God used Satan's tactic to destroy the church to actually expand the church? And oftentimes, you know, you go through the Bible, and if you want to do a great Bible study, look at all the things that Satan tries to do in the Bible, and look at the way that God turns them around for his interest, for his kingdom. And here Satan, the greatest thing, Satan attacks Jesus, crucifying him to a cross, then realizes, oh no, that cross is going to be the solution for everything. And here you have, okay, well, I couldn't destroy Jesus. I'm going to destroy the church. So he sends a great persecution to the church. And I always think of this like this. I think of a farmer that has fields, like the ones from El Toro to San Ferrer, just big fields. And I think of a barn in the middle with a bunch of seed. And a criminal, a destroyer, taking a bunch of dynamite and putting it inside of that barn and saying, I'm going to ruin that farmer's life. I'm going to take all of his wealth away. And he lights up the dynamite and boom! And the barn, the seed just explodes. There's no more seed left in that barn. And the farmer goes and he's like, oh no, what in the world? I can't believe this. Calls the police, goes down to Palma Nova, makes a report to the Guardia Civil and the Nuncia, and he tells them, look what happened, my whole thing. And he goes back home and he's just so sad about what happened. I can't believe somebody blew up all my seed. And all of a sudden, springtime comes. And somebody did all the sowing for him. It just sort of begins to grow everywhere. And in the same way, the word scattered is used here. Satan tried to destroy the church, and everyone left that place kind of, oh no, we got to leave this persecution. And everyone scattered all over Judea and Samaria and even further. And you know what? Everywhere they went, you know what they did? There's two words that are used here, evangelize and to caruso, to preach. But they both are translated preach here. But wherever they went, people asked them, why are you leaving Jerusalem? Oh, man, about a year ago, 2 years ago, there was a guy named Jesus. He's the Son of God. And the priests, they didn't like what he had to say, so they crucified him. But you know what? On the third day, he rose again. I saw him. He didn't see him, but I did. And there's other people. There's about a bunch of 500 people that you could go, you could ask them. They saw Jesus alive. And then we were just there daily studying the Word of God, growing. And the whole thing with the widows happened. We were serving together. And then this guy Saul came and he brought chaos. But you know what? Our lives have been changed. This Jesus is the Messiah. And wherever they went, people were becoming Christians. To me, it's... You know, they were evangelizing as they went. You know what? They were evangelizing because Jesus was the most important event that had happened in their life. I believe that is the best kind of evangelism. I believe that is the best kind of church growth program. People who love Jesus, people who know Jesus, and no matter what comes in their life, all they can do is talk about the greatness of Jesus. Notice that they were scattering. Some of the happiest times in my life is when I had nothing, but I had Jesus. I remember in London making pasta. That's all I had was pasta. And there was a little bit of seasoning to give it a bit of flavor. And that's all I ate for months. And I remember those being some of the most blessed times of my life. And here, you see that they were scattered, but everywhere they went, they spread the aroma of Jesus, because Jesus was the most important person in their life. It's interesting to me that we can get the outside of our life all taken care of. Nice house, nice cars, money, everything we have. But on the inside, everything can be dying. See, when a person gives their life to Jesus, it does not mean that everything on the outside is going to be solved at all. As a matter of fact, here we have exactly the opposite. Life became worse in the sense of persecution, social persecution, difficulties. But I tell you what, inwardly, everything became better. I was shocked this morning. I ran out of the office. I ran out of the office and I told Chris, and I went to see Loretta. And I said, Loretta, did you hear what happened in the news? Whitney Houston was found dead in a hotel room. Whitney Houston. I love that girl. You know what I mean? She an incredible singer. I was going to sing you a song, but I better not. But think about this. This person had everything going for them. Do you remember when she first came on stage? It's just like everyone was just shocked at the sheer beauty of this girl, how beautiful she was and how well she could sing. The whole future ahead of her. And all of a sudden, she got her whole life in order on the outside. But what demons drove her to overdose like that and die such a sad life, such a sad death in a hotel room? Marilyn Monroe, same thing. Michael Jackson, Amy Winehouse, people who, when they get success, they get everything on the outside right, but on the inside, they are dying. Oh, man, let us make sure that we seek the spiritual first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added on to you. Whether you have much, whether you have little, it won't matter. If the heart is right, if the soul is filled, if we have abundance life, if we have forgiveness, if we have love, if we know God, nothing else will matter. Loretta was telling me that Nicole Martinez here, on her Facebook, had a picture of the early Christians being martyred, being put to death. And you know, for them, Jesus was everything. And here you see a great persecution. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And you know what? Everywhere they went, it says in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that preaching the word is just talking. It's just gossiping the gospel. We love to talk about other people's business. There's a place for that. There's a place of just speaking about the great things that Jesus did and Jesus is. So therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And you know, here we have a different word. We have Philip. Philip was called Philip the Evangelist. He's more of a preacher. And here you have the two types. You have the gossiping the gospel, the conversational evangelism, which I think is almost the most important, is how you as a church, how I as a church member, how I as a Christian share the gospel with other people, one-to-one. That is, to me, the most effective way of people sharing the gospel. One-on-one. Sharing the things that has, how Jesus has changed your life, and then sharing the truth. But then there's a place for evangelists. Who is not thankful for Billy Graham? I mean, the thousands of people, millions of people that have heard the gospel through Billy Graham. But not all of us are Billy Graham. We need to pray for Billy Graham. We need to pray for men, for God to raise men like Billy Graham that are able to take the gospel and teach it in such a way that people are pierced to the heart and believe. We are to pray for that, but we are not all Billy Graham. We are not all called to be speaking to thousands. But I'll tell you what, we can all speak to the people next to us. But notice that this contrast really quick. Notice Simon. Simon was a sorcerer. Back then they did a lot of magic and things like that. And he was a sorcerer. And it says that he had astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Claiming that he was someone great. Look at verse 12, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You see that contrast? Simon impressed people with himself. He had people captive. He was able to just tell stories about himself and he was able to use sorceries, and people thought, oh wow, how great Simon is. How wonderful Simon is. And everyone was just enraptured with Simon. And Simon was, oh man, have you heard about Simon? Isn't Simon a wonderful guy? And doesn't he do great things? Oh, this Simon. And all you could hear was Simon. Look at the contrast between Simon and Philip. Philip told them concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. You know, in our lives, we should seek always to leave people with Jesus and not with ourselves. I don't want you to get weird and stop being yourself. But you know, there should be an element where we don't preach ourselves. We share Jesus with people. And we leave them with the fragrance of Jesus. And there's always, and the sad thing is to see people so captivated by personalities. I remember one day, just going to the hospital, intensive care unit. There was a young gypsy girl that had a motorcycle accident. And I went there to pray with the family, to pray with the girl. And all of a sudden, the dad, a gypsy guy, he has saints underneath the pillow. And he says to me, I heard about a guy that he does things. He can heal people. And my heart just dropped. Because you see, no man can heal anybody. Only Jesus can. And our job is not to make greatness of ourselves and make money for ourselves under the cloak of ministry. Our job is to point people to Jesus. And woe to the ministry where the person becomes great rather than Jesus. And it's just sad. Your heart drops to see people captive and they become idolizers of people. I've been there. Even we can do that with pastors, and particularly in America. In America is the whole, what is it called now in America? The celebrity pastors. No, there is. They're not. Some of them are not even trying to be. It's just the reality that a lot there's this sort of worship mentality. Just like people go listen to Bon Jovi, you know. And I was going to sing you another one, you know. But as they go listen to Bon Jovi or Michael Jackson, and you see, you know, or the Vampire Diaries guys, you know, and then you see the girls just crying and they're. There's people like that towards pastors. And it's just so sad. And I was there at one point where, you know, you see pastors that are pastors of churches that are 10,000, 15,000, 30,000 people, and you just think to yourself, oh, wow, they got it. And you can sort of be so captivated by it as I was. And Dave Shirley one day said to me, Raph, you have an anointing within you, and that anointing teaches you all things. And I could tell that he was grieved about how fascinated I was with men, with pastors. I idolized them. And what he was trying to do is to get me to a place where I was mesmerized and captivated by Jesus. We should never have we should never admire people so much that we lose a glimpse of who Jesus is. Simon, we'll see, is he was just like that. Astonishing people, claiming for himself that he was someone great. The Bible says this, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. Doesn't it sound bad if I tell you how great I am? I'm just a cool guy. You know, you just got to come around here and you got to listen to me because I'm the man. Then after a while, you just kind of think, some things is not. Some people like that, but it's just not right. It is better when we go through life and other people are able to say, man, doesn't that person love Jesus? Doesn't that person serve Jesus? Let another man praise you and not your own lips. Every once in a while, I'll make a great meal. And Loretta will be eating. She's like, oh, man, that's so good. And I said, I know. That's pretty good. I did a pretty good job. And she looks at me and she says, it doesn't become you. Don't praise yourself. So verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, I'm really excited about this next one. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Just very briefly, I don't want to focus too much on the Simon thing, but notice what Simon did. And so many people do this. And we have to be so careful with this. Christianity is not an addition to what we are, you know, what we believe. Some people are spiritists, and all of a sudden they think, oh, Jesus will be a great guru in it, you know. Or some people are Buddhist, and they sort of say, oh, Jesus will be a great addition. And in a sense, Simon was that. Simon was a magician, and he says, oh, wow, Jesus is going to be really cool for my thing. We have to be really careful that when we become Christians, when a person becomes a Christian, Jesus doesn't just come be part of our life. He comes to be our life. He comes to take over the life. He comes to deliver us from bondage. You know, in my own life, I mean, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church. I remember being just a few years ago when my grandmother was ill. She was about to die. I remember being so angry with the traditions of the Catholic Church because they were offering my grandmother communion where I knew she wasn't a believer. And I knew that they sort of thought that was going to get her to heaven. I remember when I was a Mormon. You know, I couldn't wait to get some holy underwear on. And I couldn't wait to get married to, you know, they told me that if I got married in the temple, it would be an eternal covenant. It would be forever. And you know what? What is really difficult when a person becomes a Christian is to let the past go. I had to let my traditions of Catholicism go. I had to let my ideas of Mormonism go. I had to get into the Bible and say, and this is what, honestly, this is what happened to me. Jesus changed me inwardly in the way that nobody else ever had. And I remember thinking to myself, I was at Campbell University, and I remember thinking to myself, Jesus has touched me. Jesus changed me. This book tells me about Jesus. If I want to know what's happened to me, only this book is going to give me the answer. Not the Book of Mormon, not the traditions of the Catholic Church, but this book. And Jesus took over. And that's been my life ever since. My life has been, man, one mistake after the other, and some successes in some ways. But the reality is, man, Jesus changed me. Jesus forgave me. And the rest of my life is going to be one of getting to know the Lord Jesus. He's not an addition to my program. He's not a genie for my ambitions. It's like my mom, when I went over to Austria and to the castle, I was going to study the Bible. And I said, Mom, I want to be a missionary. And she said, a missionary? She says, you can be a Christian and have money too. And I said, yes, of course, I could, but I want to be a missionary. And it could have been a real temptation in my life to just say, okay, this is what I want for my life, and now Jesus, you're going to help me to get it. And that was not that's not Christianity. Christianity is, Jesus, you're Lord of all. What do you want me to do? And if it includes money, great. But if it means being a missionary, then be a missionary happily with little. Jesus takes over. Simon, for him, it wasn't Jesus takes over. For him, is Jesus will get me that which I long inside for, is for people to think that I am great. Simon longed for adoration. Simon longed for appreciation. Simon longed for people to be astounded at who he was. And now he saw Jesus as a means to an end. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the end. But anyway, this is what I wanted to get to. Because to me, what's so cool is that it was Peter and John that went to Samaria to pray for the Holy Spirit to come on the Samaritans. Isn't that cool? Why? Julia, you're going. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. But why is it so cool that Peter and John are the ones that are praying for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit? And this is such an encouraging passage to me. Turn to Luke chapter 9 with me. Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face, Jesus, to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I love that, you know, because I can, the John and James, they were called the sons of thunder. They were temperamental. They were, I mean, they could get angry. I mean, this is like Loretta and I. I mean, I'm Spanish, Loretta's Italian, and if you want to hear an argument, come to our house. Poor thing, we just got a dog. We got a golden retriever, and we got in an argument the other day, and all of a sudden, the dog was in the corner. She was shocked. And Loretta and I looked at each other and said, oh, no, man, if we have kids, we have to be so careful. I mean, the dog was just like, we weren't even talking to her. And then she came all scared, you know, like, what's going on around here? And it's sons of thunder. That's what was going on. Just Spanish blood, Italian blood. And it can be so discouraging, can't? I mean, can it not be discouraging afterwards? You've had a big row and you just think to yourself, man, I thought we were beyond that. And you just think like, man, are we ever going to grow up? And you can sort of think to yourself, well, Jesus has just said, sorry, guys, you're disqualified. No more ministry for you, Raph. No more ministry for you, Loretta. And you can sort of think that way. But here's a situation where Jesus goes to Samaria, and the Samaritans say, no, we don't want Jesus here because he's going to Jerusalem. We worship this way, he worships that way, so we're not going to have him in our house. And the disciples get angry. Have you ever been angry about someone treating somebody else unjustly? Yeah. And you're just like, oh, I wish I could kill them. And in a sense, James and John, they're saying that, Lord, should we call fire from heaven? I mean, we believe in this prayer thing like you do, you know, and we call fire from heaven and they're gone in 2 minutes. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're hard. Kind of like David with those other two guys where he says, oh man, those guys killed, I forgot the names, but they killed, I mean, those guys are too hard for me. He said those words, those guys are too hard for me. And if I was James and John, I probably would have sunk a bit under discouragement and rebuke. It's not easy to be rebuked. Whenever you get corrected, it's just not an easy thing. And I'm sure that they were quite taken back at the gentle but yet deep rebuke of Jesus. And I wonder if James and John would have thought in some ways, oh man, it's over. And yet to me, the kindness of Jesus, it's not that he's there to smash us, it's that he corrects us to make us, to build us. And he sends Philip to the Samaritans. The Samaritans received the gospel through the preaching of Philip. But it's almost like Jesus says to Philip, okay, now I want you to leave here, and I want Peter and John to come. I want Peter and John to come over here and pray for these people to receive the Holy Spirit. Not fire, not to consume them, not to destroy them, but to heal them. I want you to go there. And I just love it because Jesus doesn't just give one chance. He rebukes, he forgives, and he gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And he gives great opportunities. I mean, here James and Peter go and say, I mean, I'm sure John went home that day and said, Lord, you're amazing, because after what I said a couple years ago, I never thought that you would use me to do this. And yet, you've waited to pour out the Spirit on the Samaritans until I would come. Oh, Lord, you're so gracious. Oh, Lord, you're so merciful. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. Have you experienced the grace and the kindness of God? The opportunity after opportunity that he gives us? Man, let's not live on the condemnation. Let's live under the reality that God is merciful, and in Christ Jesus, he forgives us all sins, and he treats us as sons and wants us to grow up. Yes, he might correct us, and it might hurt, but the end is to build us. You know, there's destructive arguments, isn't there? But then there's constructive, and Jesus is there. He wants to build us up. Oh, man. We're going to make mistakes. We've made mistakes, and we're going to make mistakes. I'm so glad I can look at the future and say, Lord Jesus, lead me on. Take me forward, and sorry for the mistakes of the past, but thank you, Lord, that you open gracious opportunities in the future. What a great privilege we have to belong to Jesus. And notice as well that God's desire for our life is our sanctification. He wants to change us. He doesn't want to leave us the same. I say he's gracious, he gives opportunity, but the type of person that says, this is just who I am and I'm never going to change. You know, if you're just sort of like this person that has a double life, or you're a bully, and you just think, this is just who I am, I'm never going to change. That's the encouragement that I just gave was not for you. The encouragement I gave is for those people that in some way or another are just sick of themselves. They're sick of their anger. And in Thessalonians it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And it says this, he who called you, he will also do it. And what I love about that is that changing us, It's not just a thing of you change now. That's what it was before I became a Christian. The Mormons, I remember, they told me, if you're good for a month, then you can go into the next level. And when you get to that next level, we'll tell you your future, what you're going to do, who you're going to marry. And we'll tell you what life is going to be like. The problem is I could never get to the next level. I couldn't go through 1 month of being good. Not one. Not even a day. But when Jesus changes a person, I love it. I think that's what made Peter become a Christian. I mean, I think when Jesus said to Peter, you are Simon, but you're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. I think Peter thought, who? Who's the rock? And when Peter realized that Jesus says, I am going to change you, I am going to make you, he took great courage, because our sanctification, our changing, is not a mere us doing it. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit does it in our life and we yield to it. That is the beauty of Christianity. It is a living religion. It is a living God that deals with us. And I find myself not being who I was. And I find myself that God takes area after area in my life, hasn't he? I mean, at one point it was my speech. You can't talk like that anymore, Raph. But I've always talked like this. No, that's got to go. Okay. Then another time was smoking. And I smoked a lot of cigarettes. I remember just drinking coffee just so I could smoke a cigarette because it tasted better after coffee. I remember just eating a little snack, not being hungry, because smoking a cigarette tasted better after eating. So I would eat in order to smoke so it would taste better. And I remember the Lord dealing with my heart saying, Raph, I want you to let go of that. And he's like, all right. And I remember going, okay, well, I can't let it go. I'll let go of cigarettes. And I began to dip tobacco. And then I began to smoke cigars. And it was hard. But I felt like the Lord would say, look, I'm going to help you with this stuff. And I cannot tell you, year after year, just when I think, it's almost like learning a language, just when I think I'm doing pretty good, I realize that there's another area of my life that says, I want to deal with that now. And that's the beauty of it. You are not where I'm at. And you are not where they're at. And we should not be comparing ourselves by ourselves. We believe that the Holy Spirit is changing us. And as long as there's not that rebellion that doesn't want to be changed, by all means, let's give each other space and let's be able to encourage one another as the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes us. We love one another and we let Him change us from glory to glory. I love that because He's going to give us all opportunity. Can you imagine? I bet you some of us wouldn't have given John the opportunity. We would have said, John, everybody should be able to pray for the Samaritans, but not you, obviously. You were going to consume them with fire. I think sometimes we think we're wiser than Jesus. And yet, He was going to give him that opportunity. But I want to say this. And this is a conversation that I had with Lizzie last week. After I said what I said, and everyone was just like, oh man, what's wrong with Raph? He's just so serious with the whole marriage thing, you know. But she, Lizzie said to me, yeah, it's like this. It's like what Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And I would ask you that question today. Jesus wants to give you opportunity after opportunity. But the question is, do you want to be made well? Or do you want to stay the way you are? And there should be a humility within our hearts to be able to take the rebuke like John did. And there should be that willingness within our heart to grow out of it. And I think it's amazing how John was so changed that he wrote a pretty, I'm going to, please don't take this the wrong way, but in some ways some tough guys would say that he wrote one of the most cheesy books of the Bible. Oh, what manner of love is this? You know, all he talks in 1 John is love and love and love. And he was the son of thunder. And the question is, are you humble enough to realize and call where you are wrong? And are you willing enough to say, Lord, I am willing, change me. And you know what? It's amazing because I can't understand it, but it is God's power and our willingness. God's power and our willingness. And if you say to the Lord, change my heart, O God, He will help you and He will change you. But we have to, you know, there's an element where we have to be wise. I mean, we can't say, Lord, help me with a diet. I want to lose weight. And then we go to the supermarket, we go right to all the cookies, you know, and just, I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, we have to be wise. If we know the Lord is leading us to something, we want to keep away from the things that are going to damage that. It's very practical. And we're going to leave it there. Yeah, let's finish reading, which is a couple of verses. It says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because, verse 20, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, this of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in it by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So, you know, notice what it says, Simon. It says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Philip, seems like he never noticed this. You know, or maybe it was a temptation that came to Simon afterwards when he saw the Holy Spirit come upon the church. He just sort of thought, oh, wow, I want some of that. But Philip seems like he never noticed that there was a problem with Simon. And later on, Peter and John went and said, oh, boy, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Isn't that interesting that we can seem to go through all the right motions in the sight of people? Even in our own sight, but really what matters is, you know, just like it says, like a furnace for gold, the gold is tested in the fire and it shows the impurities. So the Lord tests the hearts. Now I want to ask you something. Where are you in your heart with Jesus? Doesn't matter what your neighbor sees, doesn't matter what your friends see. He sees it all. And where are you with Him? And the Bible says this, that He stands outside of your heart knocking. And He says, man, if you let me in, I will come and dine with you. And there's nothing to me better than sitting around a nice meal together and talking, isn't it? Is there anything better than to get a nice meal together and you sit down and you just eat and you talk and you fellowship? In the same way, Jesus is saying that. Where are you in your heart? If you let me in, I will bless you inwardly in such a way that the outward stuff will be just an addition, but not the substance of our life. And thus my Facebook comment. Some people thought something was going wrong in my life, you know. I said, you know, it seems when we look at life, life is so uncertain. I never thought I would hear Whitney Houston would die today, or yesterday. I don't know if I'll be here next year. It's just a reality. We don't know. I just met a girl at the hospital who told me, she was a girlfriend of mine when I was 11, 12. How old are you now, Anouk? 14, sorry. Well, when I was 2 years younger than you, I had a girlfriend in Kalarajada. And I saw her and we talked at the hospital and she said to me, yeah, you know, I was pregnant. And I was 3 months pregnant, and in town everyone knew that I was pregnant. And then at 3 months, I lost the baby. You could see the pain. And this girl was just, I mean, she was one of the most adventurous girls, you know. I mean, the girl was a motorcycle racer. She was car racer. She lost her kneecap on a door of a car. One of her arms is shorter because of, I mean, she was just very adventurous. But if you would have seen just the pain in her, who would have told her when she was 12, when we were 12, that at 39, she will be 9 months pregnant. I mean, 3 months pregnant, she would lose her kid. Who would have told her that her dad a couple of years ago would get an infection and would keep fluids in the lung and he would die? And the reality is the future is so uncertain. But Jesus has come to bring certainty, not to the details of life, but to the substance of eternity. You know, I don't have the future mapped out on earth. I don't know. I don't know the details. But like I said on the Facebook thing, I know that neither life nor death, nor principalities, angels, nothing, absolutely nothing is ever going to be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To be honest, I would lie if I said I don't care at all. But there is an element in my life where I just say, you know what? I don't care what the future holds. If you walk with me, nothing else matters. If the things you have promised are true and certain, nothing else matters. Here the church, when they were meeting daily in the temple, who would have told them that a great persecution was going to arise and they were going to have to leave their home country? Yet they left with all the certainty in the world. They were pilgrims on this earth, but they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That city was certain. It was this life that was uncertain. And I want to encourage you guys. Where are you in your heart with this? Because God wants to bring certainty to your life on the things that matter. And it's going to take humility. And it's going to take willingness. The people say this. He's a gentleman. And sometimes it sounds like a bit of a cliche. But it is. He is a gentleman. He doesn't force people to become Christians. He convicts you in your heart. He deals with you. But if you resist and resist, And he wants to bless your life, like I said, inwardly, beyond your dreams. Let's pray.